From Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Last week, my family and I went on our summer family vacation to the state where no one goes for their summer family vacation, North Dakota. And last Sunday, we were worshiping there in a church in Bismarck. A very nice lady walked up and said, "What are you doing here?" And we said, "Well, we're on vacation." And she said, "Oh, well, where are you going?" And I said, "Here." She said, "Why would anyone go here?" And this is from one of the residents who lives there and loves the state. People have said, "What's in North Dakota?" I can tell you now. Corn. Lots of corn. And space. Lots of space. We traveled 2,000 miles in 7 days. The speed limit in North Dakota is 80 miles per hour. You can travel that fast or faster if you want, because there are no police officers in North Dakota. Here in Atlanta, we know that we can travel about 8 miles per hour. So 2,000 miles there is much, much shorter than 2,000 miles here would be. Along the way, we bought souvenirs. It was on the second to last day that I got my souvenir, a citation from the Minnesota State Patrol. There may not be any police officers in North Dakota, but there are police officers in Minnesota. And in Minnesota, the speed limit is not 75 and 80 miles an hour. As I learned, it is 55 miles an hour. And the State Patrol doesn't take kindly to traveling 68 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. The worst part of it all was my 10-year-old son, David, who has turned into an expert backseat driver, had just told me that I was breaking the law and going too fast. And I told him what I've been told at least 1,000 times since I moved to Atlanta: you've just got to go with the flow of traffic, David. I should not have gone with the flow of traffic and should have listened to my son and his wisdom. Today we should listen to wisdom from the book of Ephesians, where the writer says, "With all wisdom and insight, God has made known to us the mystery of his will." Now, we read these words and we smile at the sentiment, but when we stop for a moment to reflect, what does this mean? We are speechless. Do you know the best way to end a conversation in polite company? Ask a group of people, what is God's will for you? Even in church, people will just stare at you strangely like you're speaking a foreign language. Ask again and people will gradually back away from you, trying to change the topic of conversation to something safer like the weather. Now, when I was a child, I think the phrase God's will was overused in church. It was a part of the common Christian vernacular. Even then, we didn't know what it meant. We just used it more often. Most often when we talked about God's will, it meant that we would be standing on the sidelines so that if a preacher asked you to serve on a committee, there was no safer or more spiritual sounding answer than to say, no, I can't serve right now because I'm seeking God's will. It was like a trump card. You can't tell someone not to seek God's will. So the pastor was left without any options but to accept your denial. I don't hear that much in the church anymore. Some people have stopped believing that God has a will. And others say that whatever happens is God's will. So that God's will is everywhere or God's will is nowhere. I know Christians on both sides. Those who have ceased to believe that God has a will point to the seemingly arbitrary nature of life. The good suffer while the bad prosper. Folks who are doing everything right, folks who seem to be doing God's will are not getting rewarded. And those who are doing everything wrong, they're not getting punished. Yes, it seems arbitrary. Now, we've been warned about this. In the good book, it says the sun rises on the evil and the good. And God sends rain on the just and the unjust. In short, stuff happens. Some say God is rather passive in nature. He leaves the world on autopilot. God doesn't bother to intervene, and God doesn't have a will or a plan or a purpose for each person. They will tell you, live wisely. Do your best. They'll give you books like Your Best Life Now or Become a Better You. What's God got to do with it? Not much. We can't know the will of God, so we just need to stop looking for it. Now, before we're too critical, I want you to know some of these folks have prayed and thought and studied. Some of these folks have sought after God's will and they have been frustrated in all of their efforts. And they've grown exhausted and they've decided the best thing to do is just to step away, to assume God has no will. Now, on the other extreme, there's a group of Christians that believe that God's will is basically everything that happens. God is active. Not just in anything, but in all things. And you don't have to look for God's will because everything that happens in the world is God's will. Reminds me once again of being in North Dakota. We'd stayed in this small town called Dickinson. We were trusting our GPS, and it told us to go down these country roads just a half step removed from gravel roads. I watched as our gas tank went from a third a tank to a quarter a tank to an eighth a tank to E, empty, And then I saw it go beyond E. I don't know if your gas tank has ever gone beyond E, but that's a scary place to be. You're running on fumes at that moment. 120 miles, we passed through 15 towns, each having four houses and no gas stations. And my wife and I, we just knew we were going to run out of gas and be on the side of the road in the middle of nowhere, North Dakota. Was that God's will for us? Then I did something I never do. I actually stopped to ask for directions. But there was nowhere to stop, so I just pulled off to the side of the road, and there was someone on a tractor, and I flagged the tractor guy down and walked into the field, and he met me, and I said, "We're almost out of gas, and I got all these kids in the car." He said, 4 miles that way. We had the air conditioner turned off. I don't even know if that saves gas, but it doesn't matter. We turned everything off because I was so nervous about getting there. And we got there. Was that God's will? You see, it's really a rather pressurized system if everything is orchestrated from on high. And if everything has to be explained as a part of God's cosmic plan. If you succeed, God is blessing you. And if you fail, God is punishing you. This mentality and understanding of God's will, that everything happens for a reason, that stuff does not happen. It's an extremely efficient idea. There is nothing good or bad that's an accident. We just have to find an explanation for everything. The problem is, sometimes things happen that are so awful and tragic that we can no longer offer an explanation. And if we just blindly say, it's God's will, God is at best a distant deity, and at worst an uncaring and merciless one. You just talk to the parents of someone who's lost a child. Have you ever seen a child's casket? It'll break your heart. Pastor Leslie Weatherhead, in his book, The Will of God, wrote about being a missionary in India, and his friend there had lost his son, the love of his life. His son had died to cholera. At the time, it was more commonplace than it should be. And one evening, this grieving father was talking to Weatherhead, and he said, "Well, Padre, I guess it's the will of God. That's all there is to it. It must have been the will of God." And Weatherhead listened, but he was uncomfortable. And he let the silence stand, a heavy silence. And then Weatherhead said quietly, "What have you accused God of doing?" "Listen, my friend, call your little boy's death the result of mass ignorance. Call it mass folly. You can call it mass sin. Call it bad drains. Call it communal carelessness. But don't call it the will of God." See, Weatherhead couldn't reconcile the death of this little boy with the active will of God. Because God's will is an expression of God's nature. And as Christians, we believe that God's nature is revealed in Jesus Christ, who came to live and love, to give, to heal, to help, to provide hope. Even his death was to provide hope. And the writer of Ephesians says, God's will is for our good. And he has made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. When we speak of God's will, and let me make clear, we should speak of God's will. We need not be frightened of using the phrase. But when we speak of God's will, we must avoid these extremes. God's will is not everything. But that does not mean that God's will is not in anything. Do you remember the movie Forrest Gump? Lots of theology in that movie. Some good theology in that movie. Forrest, later in the movie, he finally marries the love of his life, Jenny. But not too long after they were married, Jenny passes away. And near the end of the movie, Forrest is standing over Jenny's grave. And he says, Jenny, I don't know if Mama was right or if it's Lieutenant Dan. I don't know if we each have a destiny or if we're all just floating around accidental-like on a breeze. But I think that maybe it's both. Maybe both is happening at the same time. This world that we live in, this is a broken world. And sometimes in a broken world, stuff happens. It's not all the will of God. And sometimes in a broken world, God works. It's not just arbitrary or accidental or good luck and bad luck or coincidence or chance or happenstance. This is where we find ourselves, where we reside, between human responsibility and God's authority. And God has a plan for you and for me and for all of creation. C.S. Lewis wrote it best when he said, the best image of the world is not a state governed by a dictator, but rather like a play in the process of being created. And God has decided to include us in this world, not as mere puppets saying our lines, but as fellow artists and authors. And we look at this messy world, and we may be tempted to believe it's just out of control. And yet I remember the story that Carl Hart told. He was in New Mexico, and he was watching a Native American weaver, and he was mesmerized, almost hypnotized, by the speed of the shuttle on the loom. He would watch as they changed the color of the yarn and tied knots and methodically were moving quicker and quicker. And he was standing right behind the weaver watching all this happen, amazed. But what he saw wasn't beautiful. Honestly, it was just a big mess. It was only later that he walked around to see the front side, the finished product. It was there that he saw a design and a pattern. It wasn't perfect. Life is never perfect. But we see it all from the backside. This is our burden in life. You remember in another text, Paul said, now I know in part. I see through a glass dimly. But faith promises that God sees more. And God has a will in the fullness of time to gather us together. And God has a will in this time, in our time, to work in the world, in us, and through us. How do we find God's will? Well, we use the tools that God has given us. Conscience, to know right and wrong through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Community. This church is a wonderful community. A blessing, a gift from God, where we come together to learn. Scripture that guides us. Experience that teaches us. And never forget the precious gift of prayer. God's will is not a one-size-fits-all answer. Where do you find it? Frederick Buechner says, the place God calls you is where your deepest gladness and the world's deepest hunger meet. Because it's in that place that you'll find meaning. How do you find God's will? With humility. Thomas Merton, the Trappist monk, gave a great deal of thought to God's will, and this was his prayer. Listen to it closely. My Lord, I have no idea where I'm going. I don't see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I am following, that I think that I am following your will, does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope in that desire is all that I am doing. And I hope I will never do anything apart from that desire to please you. When you don't see the road ahead, whether you're running on full or whether you're running on fumes, to make God's desire your desire, this is the will of God. In the Amazon, there are two rivers that meet. The Amazon River, which is a sandy brown, and the Rio Negro, which, as the name suggests, is nearly black. And these two rivers, they come together, but they maintain separate identities for a while because there's different densities in what they're carrying downstream. But gradually, after a while, they flow together. This is what prayer does for us. In prayer, we submit ourselves to God. And in prayer, the waters will merge. And God's will becomes our way of life.